I invite you to turn back with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is another such passage as Ephesians chapter 1 or Romans chapter 8 or John chapter 6 where the Holy Ghost has shown His generosity in the richness of the revelation of the treasures of Christ that He sets before us in this book. Charles Spurgeon once called these first five verses in 1 Peter 1 a string of golden pearls. And many of the old writers called it the New Testament Psalm. Such a beautiful, beautiful passage. But what I want us to look at this morning is something that, for the most part, has always escaped my attention. Peter directs this epistle to the strangers. Did you pick up on that when I read that a while ago? I've read this so many times. And I thought often these are people that he didn't really know. And so he calls them strangers. But that's not what it's talking about. He directs this epistle to the strangers. And to my knowledge, this is the only epistle in the New Testament written specifically to the strangers. Everything he writes by the inspiration of God, he writes to the strangers. And strangers is a term commonly used by even the most ancient of the writers of the Scripture. And it's most clearly defined as those born in heathen nations. That's what they were called. Strangers. Strangers. Paul talks about this over in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn over there. He writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says in Ephesians 2:11, this is after he told them that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. And these good works is not giving your tithes and all this kind of nonsense that people talk about. These good works are the love of God in your heart. The faith of God's elect. These are the gifts of God. Believers are enabled to worship God. People out here in the world, they sing and move and dance and sway to the music and all these things. They're entertained. They say a lot of things. People go out of there feeling good about themselves. That's not worship. Worship is in spirit, by the Spirit of the living God, and it's in truth. We hear the truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about the salvation which Christ has accomplished, and we worship God. Hearing those things. And only believers can do that. We are the true circumcision, Paul said, which worship God in the Spirit. So Paul talks about this over there in the book of Ephesians. In verse 11 he said, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. That's where God found you. You were Gentiles. What's that mean? It means heathen. You were heathens. We don't like that, do we? Well, if I came up to you out there in the hallway and said, you heathen, you get upset with me, wouldn't you? But that's what you are. What I am. That's where God found us. We were heathen. We were Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. By that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. And that at that time we were without Christ. That is, we weren't familiar with His office. I've been hearing the word Christ ever since I was old enough to sit in a pew and hear a man stand and speak, but I didn't know who Christ was. I didn't know what Christ meant. I was without Christ. I wasn't familiar with His office and His appointments by God and His prophesied coming and the work that He would accomplish set forth in picture and type in the Old Testament law. I wasn't familiar with those things. I didn't know anything about those things. I was without Christ at that time. I was aliens. Isn't that what that says? You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not Jews. The promises of God are directed to the Jews. It's directed to Israel. But I wasn't an Israelite. I was a Gentile. And watch this. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. How many of you here were raised in a church other than a Grace Church? I was raised in the Nazarene religion. And as far as I can remember, I never heard the word mentioned one time, covenant. But our God is a covenant God. All His dealings with men, He deals with by way of covenant. That ark that they put inside the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go in one time a year, not without blood, and bow down before that ark is the ark of the covenant. The blood which Christ shed on the cross, Paul calls it in the book of Hebrews, the blood of the everlasting covenant. The last words of the great psalmist of Israel, although it be not so with my house, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire. Our God is a covenant God. And yet I was a stranger. I was a stranger from those covenants. I didn't know anything about those covenants. Having no hope. I had a hope. You know what it was? Same as some of you. I hope, I hope, I hope. That's all I had. I didn't have a hope with a reason, a hope with a foundation, a hope with the purpose of God behind it, an understandable hope. I was without hope, and watch this, and without God in the world. But through this one that we were strangers to, we were reconciled to God, and He came and preached peace to us, and by His Spirit gave us access to the Father. A saving knowledge of God. Verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers. That's what you were, but that's not what you are now. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Provision for strangers. That's the message of Peter's general epistle. All the way through, he's talking about God's provision for strangers. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've got a concordance, you go home and look up that word stranger and go through the Old Testament. And you can see just how much attention God pays to provision for the strangers. It will amaze you. God has a people. And our God is the God of purpose. He worketh all things, the Scripture said, after the counsel of His own will. Religion would mix science and imagination with a little Scripture together and come up with a God who began something but fell short. He wanted to do something, but something else happened and it thwarted His purpose, and He came short. He was a failure. It didn't work out. But then he began to react to it. And things began to evolve. And then he reacted to this and reacted to that. And he's been frantically trying to salvage something out of his creation and his failure ever since. That's what religion portrays and what they preach. But the God of the Bible, it says, works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Now listen, according to His purpose. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. These strangers were strangers on purpose. There was a purpose to their being. There was a purpose to all of these things being left off to them. Paul said this was the stewardship given to him by God. In Ephesians chapter 3, something which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. It was, verse 9, Ephesians chapter 3, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places, even the angels in glory, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Provision for strangers is not only the purpose of God, but it is the manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God. And this wisdom behind the creation of the world. Strangers. That's who we are. That's how God found us, strangers. And for the most part, we all, like them, we grew up in idolatry. We grew up worshiping false gods. We grew up surrounded by whole generations deceived and deceiving one another. Knew very little, if anything, about the God of the Bible. I always pictured God in my mind as a child, as an old gray-haired daddy. Old grandpa, sitting up in heaven. Is that the picture you have of God? Boy, I hope not. Because that's not what He says about Him in the Scriptures. We knew very little about God, the God of the Bible. We knew very little, if anything, about the creation of God. Brought up in lies, hearing lies, practicing false worship because that's what we were told to do. Taking part in lewd celebrations. Oh, you say, now we never did that. We never did that. False worship is defined in the Scriptures as fornication and whoredom. That's what I'm talking about. Lewd celebrations. We grew up observing meaningless ordinances and pageantry and services and all this kind of stuff. We grew up being encouraged to partake in sensationalism, mysticism, vain imaginations. Taught and encouraged to wear religious jewelry. Oh, what a beautiful cross. I might go get me one. Huh? Strangers. And my soul, What if God had left us as strangers? Huh? What if He just left you alone? What if He just left you to your vain imaginations? What if He just left you in your old traditions? What if He just left you thinking God is whoever you want Him to be? He'd have been just if He did. That's what we deserve, to be left alone. What if God, because of our indifference, had sent us strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned? He did some. He said of Judas, it'd have been better off for him, he'd never been born. What if God had given us over, as He did some of these Gentiles, to a reprobate mind to do whatever they wanted to do? But He didn't. He made provision for the strangers. Huh? God is always, even under the law, made provision for strangers. Israel was strictly forbidden to harvest the corners of their fields. They'd have whole fields of wheat out there and corn. And when they went to harvest, you know, you can't pull something to harvest these crops. You can't pull them into the corner. You have to make a sweep, and that leaves the corner. And then they'd have servants go in there and cut all the corner out. And He said, you're not going to do that. You're going to leave the corner. Why? For the poor and the stranger. Isn't that what it says? And when you go into your vineyard and you cut and pick all them grapes and you're filling them baskets up with all them grapes, don't get it all. You leave some for the poor and the stranger. And when those strangers come and sojourn among you, you be careful how you treat them, because some have entertained angels unaware. And when those strangers come and you tell them the truth and they submit themselves to be circumcised to the ordinance of God and they're circumcised, that stranger then is worthy to partake of the most, the greatest of the feasts, the feast of the Passover, the feast of the first fruit. He's eligible now to partake of those benefits. And did you know that even the Sabbath day, the Jews held nothing higher than the Sabbath day, that the Sabbath day was given that the stranger could rest? That's right. And even the beasts could rest. Provision, even in the Sabbath, was made for the stranger. Well, where are these strangers? Who are they? Where are they today? Well, my friend, there's nothing but strangers around you and I. We're all strangers. And even then, Peter describes them as scattered throughout the land, and he named five or six places. They scattered abroad. They scattered everywhere. One here and one there. One way over here. Some over here. God tells us His people shall be called out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. Why is it we just go to a certain people and we say, this is it? No, that's not it. That's not it. He has a number that no man can number. And they come from everywhere. They're scattered everywhere. All right, so what kind of provision has God left to us strangers? What has God reserved for us? Well, the very first thing Peter mentions is what the Jews were the proudest of and what they held over the Gentiles' head, the election of God. Isn't that the first thing he says? Elect. Elect. God has made provision for the strangers in His election. Had He not made provision in His election, the strangers would stay strangers. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God has a people He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. I think when I think about this, I always think about Elijah down in that cave. Jezebel had been after him with an army. And he ran down there and he hid. This prophet that stood so boldly in her presence watched those 400 prophets of Baal and mocked them and made fun of them. And God stood with him before this evil woman and her husband. Now think about old Elijah. Now he's down in that cave and he's being hunted and he said, "Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left." God said, "You're not the only one left. I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one." And Paul said, "Even so at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more by works." There is an election, and that election was appropriated for the strangers. They were included in it. God made provision for the stranger through His election of grace, and He's chosen us in His Son before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him, being loved, predestinating us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And these strangers were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And I'm going to tell you something about that word foreknowledge. In Romans 8:28, it said, "Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." And this is the exact same word as the word foreordained in 1 Peter 1:20, where it's talking about Christ being foreordained. Now, why would God use the same word, God the Holy Spirit, why would He translate the same word foreknown as foreordained? Because what God foreordains, He knows. That's why. That's exactly why. There's no way that you can declare the end from the beginning. And that's, God said, "I'm alone in this category. I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, 'My counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure.'" There's only one way you can do that, and that is to have the power to control everything first to last. God knows what's going to happen at the end because He's ordained everything between. Nothing's left to chance. And then secondly, He makes provision for the stranger through sanctification of the Spirit. The stranger's no different than the Jews. That's what Paul tells us over in Romans chapter 3. They had great advantage, but it didn't do them any good. Didn't do them any good. Because they were all under sin. God has to intervene in your life. You're under sin. You're under the authority of it, the curse of it, the power of it. You can't defeat it. You can't overcome it. You must be born again. Isn't that what the Lord said? But through this election, God has ordained the new birth. And every child which He has elected is going to hear the gospel and they're going to be born of God. He's made provision for the stranger. He's made provision through a new birth. These men are ignorant of the Word of God. They're ignorant of the gospel. They were idolaters. They were strangers. But they're going to be taught. And they're going to be given an understanding. And they're going to hear what God has to say. They're going to be born of God. As the strangers were accepted and obligated through their circumcision, even so our election is manifested by ours. It tells us in Colossians 2:11, in whom, that is, in Christ also, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of sin, the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Paul said in Galatians 4:6, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, enabling you to cry, Abba, Father. Nobody but God can manifest your election, and manifest it He does through the powerful working of the Holy Ghost. The words that a man speaks cease to be just words. Ceases to be, oh well, I've heard that. I heard that last year. I heard that 2 years ago. I've heard him often say that. By the grace of God, you may hear him say it one time and really hear it. And then you'll enjoy hearing it the next time. You'll just get better and better. Their election is made known to them through sanctification of the Spirit. And then watch this. This is the third thing. It's unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The sanctification of the Spirit is divinely connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica and said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Now listen, and you become followers of us and the Lord. The sanctification of the Spirit, Peter speaks of here, has to do with something the Jews were well acquainted with. In Numbers chapter 19 is the law of the cleansing of the unclean. You can read it back there in Numbers chapter 19. They were to bring to the priest a red heifer without spot or blemish, one who had never been put under the yoke. And the priest was to take this old heifer and slay her before his face. Burn this heifer in his sight. Burn her skin and her flesh and her dung and her blood. And then the ashes of this heifer were to be gathered up by a clean man and stored in a clean place outside the camp. It was to be kept for a purification from uncleanness for the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. And when the unclean came before the priest, he'd take these ashes and he'd mix them with the pure water, running water, it says. And then he'd sprinkle the unclean. And then he'd wash himself in his clothes and running water. And then he'd be declared clean. Now water in the Scripture is the water of the Word. It's the water of the Word. Christ cleanses us with the washing of water of the Word. Ephesians 5:26. But mixed with this pure water is the blood of Christ who gave Himself for us. His death, His burning set before our eyes. He crucified, Paul said, before your very eyes, crucified among you as he set forth in the gospel. Just as this unclean man or woman came to the priest with this heifer, and he was to watch this thing be slain and watch this thing be burnt on the altar. He was to see these things for himself and then be sprinkled by the ashes. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it said, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now listen to this. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" This gospel is unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood. Something only God the Holy Spirit can do. He takes the blood of Christ and he takes it with your understanding and he takes it in faith and he sprinkles that dead conscience and he purges it with the blood of Christ. And you know what happens? You stand before him clean. Clean. And the thing of it is, you are clean. And you know what your conscience says? I'm clean. I'm clean. And nothing else will do it. Nothing else will do it. The unclean stranger has been dwelling with the dead, is brought to see the substitute slain before his eyes. Watched him burn with the wrath of God upon the altar, and then he sees it as it applies to him in the Word of God. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says it this way. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It's the same thing. The same thing, whereunto he called you by our gospel. And so Peter says in verse 3, "He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our hope, this is why I want you to understand, our hope is pinned to a person. If your hope's not in a person, you don't have a good hope. A godly hope is pinned to a person. Provision for the stranger is made through the person of Jesus Christ. He took to himself the seed of Abraham. God and man in one glorious person. And as one in union with his people, obeyed a law that man could not obey, satisfied the justice of God, and thereby accomplished our redemption. But it doesn't end there. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. And when God raised him from the dead, he declared our full, free, and complete justification before God. Justified. Justified. And no man, no angel, no creature can ever again accuse his people of anything. Is that so? Listen to this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who's going to accuse you? God said he's justified. Now, that judge down at the courthouse, he might justify the wrong man. He has sin in him too. And he might justify the wrong man, and that man might walk out and you might have accusations against him yet. But if God justifies that man, he's justified. And nobody's going to bring anything against him. They can't. Who is he that condemneth? Who's going to condemn this man that God justified? Christ died for him. Now watch this. Yea, rather, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for him. Huh? Listen to this, Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you're dead. And your life is hid with God in Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Our hope is pinned to a person all the way from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, all the way to the end of time. It's all pinned to a person. What provision God has made for the stranger. By way of our eternal union with Christ, he's raised us up together with him, made us sit together with him in the heavens. And let me give you one more thing and I'll close. Our hope being pinned to his person, and his person being raised, accepted, and glorified. 1 Peter 1:4. We then have an inheritance incorruptible. Our inheritance is in him. And he's incorruptible. He's incorruptible. He's undefiled. And he'll never fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. Now watch this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now there's a sense in which believers persevere in the faith. They will. They'll never stop believing. These all died in faith. Every one of them, clear to the end. He's gonna believe. He's never gonna stop believing. If any man go back, my soul had no pleasure in him. But you're not of them who fall back to perdition. But you're of them who believe to the saving of the soul. But I'm going to tell you why you persevere. Because God's preserved you. Because you're kept through the power of God through faith. That's why. This faith is the gift of God. And this faith's not going to be a failure. This faith is going to be triumphant. And it's going to persevere and it's going to overcome. The presence of our guarantor at God's right hand is the guarantee that our faith shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's the guarantee that faith shall be given to all his elect and that the stranger as well as the homeborn shall partake of the fruits of his redemption. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to cause you here today, if he hasn't already, to look to Christ. In him is provision for even the stranger, even the heathen. Boy, that opens the door for me. That opens the door for me. Oh, my son. Thank you.